All right. Then let's go to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. Kristen, do you need to make your announcement now or can it wait? Okay, Genesis chapter 34. Yes, we do need to get the children out of here. This is a story of rape and revenge. And so Genesis 34. It's safe now. Genesis 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, that had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to their fellow townsmen. "These men are friendly toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all the other animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us." All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would bring your word to life and that you would apply it to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I warned you. Story of rape and story of revenge. And they have come back into the promised land, and life is not so promising. And you'll recall, just last week even, we had Jacob bringing his family back from 20 years with Laban, and how he had married Leah, thinking he was going to marry Rachel, and then he went ahead and married Rachel, and then they had 11 sons, and they had a daughter. Dinah was that daughter. It was time to come home, and he was afraid because he was going to have to face Esau, his brother, and he had betrayed Esau, his brother. He had cheated him out of his birthright. He had cheated him out of his blessing, and he knew that Esau had wanted to kill him, and that was why he left home in the first place. And on the way back, he's wrestling with God in the middle of the night. And God asked him his name, and he finally admitted for the first time who he really was. My name is Jacob. Jacob, meaning that he was one who was always grasping after what didn't really belong to him. Grasping after his brother's place, his brother's blessing. And he finally admits who he is, and in admitting who he is, God blesses him, and God changes him, and God gives him a new name. And he goes on home, and he meets Esau, and lo and behold, when he sees Esau's face, he said it's like seeing the face of God, and he discovers that Esau has forgiveness for him. And there's reconciliation that takes place. And so he's left, he's come back, he's changed at least to some degree, and he faces Esau. And he's home in the land, the promised land, and you would think it was going to go well, but we discover it's not quite so promising. And in these first four verses, everything begins to fall apart. Notice how Dinah is referred to. The daughter Leah had born to Jacob. Remember Leah. Leah was the wife that Jacob didn't really want. And this daughter is born to him through her. Kind of creates questions a little bit. Like, what kind of relationship did they have? We already know that Leah went through much of the marriage not really feeling loved. What about her children? And then we find here that Dinah wants to go out to be with, to see the women of the land, the daughters of the land, the girls of the land. She wants to go out to be with these girls. Now, it sounds like a simple enough thing. You know, she wants to go out and be with them. She wants fellowship. But in kind of the larger storyline, to go out and be with them is to go out and be with people that worship a different God. And so it kind of begins to raise the question, why does she want to go out to be with them? Because they worship a different God and they have different ways than Jacob and his family. And you may recall that when Abraham was getting a wife for his son Isaac, Abraham said, don't get one of the girls from around here. Make sure you go back and get a wife for my son Isaac from the people back in our home territory. And you may recall that when Isaac's son Esau got married, he married a couple of women. Yeah, a couple. He married a couple of women from the Canaanite land. And they brought misery to his mother and father. And so you have this word to when it's time for Jacob to get a wife. Make sure that he goes back and gets a wife from our people, not from these people around here. And so it's just really kind of puzzling that, and it almost is kind of a warning here that when Dinah wants to go out and to see and to be with the girls of the land, it almost spells that trouble is coming. And then one more thing. When she goes out, kind of girls' night out, well, what do girls do when they're out? One of the things that girls do when they go out, girls' night out, if they're going to a club or someplace, they're about fellowship, but they're about a little bit more than fellowship with each other. And so it just may happen that in going out with these girls are going to know some guys, and some connections can get made between Dinah, who the only guys she knows are her brothers, and the girls of the land, and the boys of the land, and things can happen. So it's just real kind of, it looks very innocent, but at the same time, there may be trouble brewing. And so she goes out, and she's with the girls of the land, and lo and behold, there's a boy of the land. And it's not just any boy. Look at verse 2. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area. Okay, so this is the son of the ruler of that area. How do you think he acts? If he's the son of the ruler of that area, I suspect he's used to getting what he wants. And I suspect he's probably used to getting who he wants. And Dinah catches his eye. And look at the language here. Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, he saw her, he took her, and he violated her. Now that's the NIV translation. Some of you might have a different translation, and it may say something like, he saw her, he took her, he laid her, he humiliated her. Anybody have that translation? Okay, yeah, there's a couple of extra verbs in there. And the NIV just kind of jumps to the point, he violated her, but if you're reading along in Hebrew, he saw, he took, he laid, and it doesn't say he laid with her, it just says he laid her. And he humiliated her. He humbled her. What's happening here? In a word or two, what it looks like to me is date rape. That she's out with the girls, looking for a good time, having a good time, meeting a guy sees her, a guy likes her, a guy takes her, and before she knows it, the guy lays her, and she's humiliated. And now what? It started out so innocent, and it has gone so wrong. And now what's she going to say? What can she do? Well, we go a little bit further, and we begin to find out more about what has happened here. Verse 3, his heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Give me this girl as my wife." And then if we go down further, all the way towards the end, let's pick it up at verse 26. Here we get the revenge part. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. Now, we don't know exactly what happened here. We don't know whether Shaman kept Dinah against her will, whether he was so controlling that he didn't even let her go home, or whether, again, we just don't know, or whether Dinah actually decided that she wanted to stay with Shechem. And maybe she felt more love from Shechem, even though he violated her, than she felt from her own father. We don't know. But something's going on here to where now Dinah is no longer home. She's at Shechem's place against her will or willingly. And Shechem, to his credit, doesn't just use her and hate her, doesn't just use her and throw her away. To his credit, he does want to marry her. And so he talks to his father. He's used to getting what he wants. Talks to his father, "Give me this girl for my wife." Well, we move into kind of the next scene. At some point, verse 5, Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled. Sons were out in the fields with the livestock. He kept quiet about it until they came home. I don't know how he heard. Maybe when she didn't come home, he began to ask questions. But somehow he heard. And he's silent about it. Doesn't do anything about it right away. Doesn't notify his sons and say, "Sons, get in here. We got a problem." Sons are still out in the field. He's just waiting for them to go. I don't know why he's silent. I don't know if he's silent because he just really doesn't care that much about this daughter because of whose mother she had. You know, if this would have been Rachel's girl, maybe it would have been a little bit different, but this is Leah's girl, and so he just, I don't know. Don't know whether he's afraid. That he's afraid that if he does something, it's all going to come back on him. And so he's just kind of keeping silent because he's more about saving his own life than trying to bring some justice to it. Don't know if he's silent because he is he realizes that he just doesn't have the moral strength or character to address it. He has lived immorally for much of his life, cheating his own brother. And so when you've lived immorally, when you have never demonstrated any kind of moral character, how do you all of a sudden get moral character to address something? Or maybe, again, I don't know, maybe he's just waiting for wisdom. Maybe he's waiting for the Lord. Maybe he realizes this is too big for me. If I jump in and try to fix it myself, there's no way I can fix it, and I need to be patient and I need to wait. I mean, we just don't know. But he's silent. Meanwhile, Hamor, father of Shechem, comes and begins to negotiate the marriage. And it's about this time that the boys come home and they've heard about it. And so we pick it up at verse 6. Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. And so the boys come in from the field, the brothers come in from the field, and they're in a rage. And they're grieving. And there's kind of a little warning in this. The last time we saw this word grieving was when God grieved that he had created humanity. The last time we saw this was right before God decided to flood the earth. And so that tells us a little bit about the rage and the grieving and the fury that the brothers are feeling. And so they come in, and then here's Shechem's dad, Hamor, and Shechem right there with them, trying to negotiate this marriage. And who's missing? Dinah. Where's she at? Well, she's over at Shechem's house. And so who's in the position of strength for this negotiation? Shechem already has her. It's not like they're negotiating to give her. He's negotiating to keep her. He's already got her. And Hamor starts saying, you know, give us your daughter. Give my son your daughter. In fact, you know, let's just intermarry. And you can join our people and you can have a place in the land and we'll kind of make it safe here for you and you can trade with us and just really kind of making a deal and really making it look good. And then finally Shechem just says, you know, name the bride price, name the present, and I'll give it. He really wants this girl. And that's how marriages worked in those days, where the men would arrange the marriages, the dads would, or in this case, the dads and the older brothers would. And there would be a bride price to pay, and then there would be there may be a gift on top of that for the bride. And so the negotiations are going on, and they're making it sound like we'll really cut you a deal, we'll make you a part, you'll have access to all the land, access to all of our property, etc. And the brothers say, we can't do this. On one condition only. And that is, all of you males, circumcise yourselves. And we're kind of warned that they're about to act, they're acting deceitfully when they say this. And Shechem and Hamor, they think, well, no big deal. We'll do that. And that way, he gets his wife, and then they go kind of pitch the deal to their own townspeople. And look with me down to verse, let's go on down to about verse 23. As they kind of share the deal with their townspeople, they make it sound like it's a good deal. Verse 23, won't their livestock, their property, and all their animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us. Now, realize that there's deceit going on all over the place here. And so we know that the brothers are acting deceitfully, saying, circumcise yourselves, and you can have her, and if you don't, then we'll take her. You know, take her because she's already with them. And Hamor and Shechem, when they're speaking to the brothers, they're saying, yeah, give her a marriage and you can have a place among us and you can buy and sell and trade, and it's like we're opening everything up to you. And then when they talk to their own townspeople, they say, we should do this because if we do this, then we have access to all their stuff and all their stuff will become our stuff. And so they're kind of talking out of both sides of their mouths. When they talk to Jacob and his sons, they're saying our stuff will become your stuff. But really, when they talk to their own townspeople, they're saying, hey, their stuff will become our stuff. Sounds good. They go for it. All the males are circumcised. And 3 days later, the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Dinah, Simeon, and Levi, they get their swords out, and they go in, and it's a massacre. And they kill all the males of that city. And then finally they put Shechem and his father Hamor to the sword. And they take their sister Dinah. And then the rest of the brothers come through. And they loot the place. And they take all the wealth, all the livestock, all the women, all the children. And they've gotten revenge. And then we finally see Jacob speak up a little bit. He calls the two boys, Simeon and Levi. You have brought, I'm down at verse 30, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites and people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. They replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? This is major payback. This is major revenge. This is over-the-top revenge. This is taking out a city for a sister. And we see Jacob concerned when he speaks up. He's concerned that you've made it really bad for me and for my household. I don't know whether Jacob is just thinking kind of selfishly here. He's really not thinking about Dinah. He's really not thinking about the boys. He's just thinking about, man, life is going to be tough for me now. Or whether he's thinking in terms of the future of the family and the future of the household. Like, God brought us to this land, and now how are we going to stay in this land of promise? Because what you've done, you've turned all the people of the land against us, and they'll attack us and wipe us out. And then the boys, their response was, yeah, but Should he have been allowed to treat our sister like a prostitute? Because that's basically how he treated her. Saw her, took her, laid her, violated her, humiliated her. And now that he wants to marry her, he's basically just saying, I'll pay for the services. And it's even kind of a subtle indictment on Jacob, because it looks like Jacob has been willing to kind of take the pay. You know, in other words, he's been willing to be the pimp. So, what do we do with this? It's a story of rape. It's a story of revenge. It's a story of over-the-top payback. What do we do? The few things that especially come to mind. I guess the first thing is a question. How much blood is enough? Do you hear it? How much bloodshed is enough to get even? See, and I just think about this. When it just all escalates. And so he violates Dinah. And he's going to try to, at least at some level, he's going to try to make it right. And he's going to marry her. And he's willing to negotiate a marriage. But even that doesn't undo the violation. And so the brothers are saying, this isn't right. They got to pay for what they did to our sister. He dishonored our sister. We have to honor our sister. And so we're going to make them pay. But then when they make them pay, how much blood is enough to make them pay? And they end up massacring the whole city. All the males. So how much blood is enough? And then you hear Jacob's fear, right? Jacob's fear is now that all the other peoples are going to come together against them, and so now all of their blood is going to get shed. That's his fear. So how much blood is enough to make things even? There's a couple of Old Testament laws that may have fit here. The law hasn't been given yet. We're still before Sinai. But one of the things that we find in Deuteronomy is when something like this happens among Israelites, that if a man lays, rapes a girl and she's not engaged to anybody else yet, then that man must marry her and there is no room for divorce. He must provide for her and she must be his wife for the rest of their lives. And so here we have kind of Shechem almost kind of trying to practice Israelite law before the law was actually given. And then we also have law coming that's going to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here we have Jacob's sons going way beyond that. A city for a rape. Do you know who's really missing from this chapter? God. We never read a word, never read God's name in the whole chapter. Maybe part of what's going on here, I don't think it's certainly the whole of it, but maybe part of what's going on here is this is what life gets to when God's out. You know, when you're kind of living your life and you're not really living with God, you're not really attending to God or paying attention to God, and you just keep taking everything into your own hands, maybe this is what life becomes. And it just goes from one atrocity to another, from one rape to another revenge. I guess I think even more that if we think, you know, if we think Dinah had a problem, or if we think the brothers had a problem, or we think Jacob had a problem, or we think Hamor and Shechem had a problem, who's got the real problem? God does. I mean, God's got a problem here because God had promised this family that I'm going to be with you. God had promised Jacob that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back to the land safely. I'm going to watch over you. And I'm going to give you descendants, and I'm going to give you land. And God had kind of passed this promise on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And part of that promise was, whoever disdains you, I will curse. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And through you, through your family, through your offspring, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth, all the families. You do see God's predicament here, don't you? How is God going to, I mean, we could just kind of walk through it. How is God going to bless a family that is so messed up? How is God going to bless a family when the daughter of the father is going out to be with the girls of the land to meet the boys of the land? How is God going to bless that? And how is God going to bless a family where the father is silent when the father should be doing something? And how is God going to bless a family when the brothers are acting deceitfully and bent on revenge? And how is God going to bless a family that is turned in against each other, and then not only are they turned against each other, but now they are planning treachery and they have wiped out a whole city? How is God going to bless through a family that only knows about how to get revenge? I mean, we think we got problems. We think they have problems. Think about God's problem. That God had promised through this family to bless all the families of the earth, and the only thing we know about this family is that they're pretty good at getting revenge. And yet blessing is supposed to flow through them. And I just keep wondering, how much blood is enough? Do you see yourself anywhere in this family? Whether in terms of being violated, whether in terms of being one who's trying to get revenge, whether I'm being one that more blood needs to be paid. But I think we find ourselves in this family too much. Too much. And I think, okay, the brothers, in one sense, they honored their sister by doing this deed, by this massacre. And they're showing their sister that they care about her, and they're showing their sister that they love her, and they take out this whole city. But did it solve anything? I mean, who wants to marry her now? You know, so she's violated. So that was going to make marriage tough enough, but there was one person that wanted to marry her. And they killed him, and his dad, and his whole city. Any of you guys want to sign up to date this girl? With that kind of a family to deal with? So as much as they tried to honor their sister, didn't solve anything. And I feel like sometimes that's us, that we feel like we got to honor people, and so we're going to honor people, we're going to get back at these people because these people did that person wrong, and we get this revenge going in all these different ways because we got to look out for people, we got to honor them, and yet in the end, absolutely nothing gets accomplished. Except bloodshed. and it's just ugly. And here is God watching it over it all, and this is the family that God promised to bless all families through, and they just wiped out a city. How much blood is enough? It becomes such a problem that the only solution is for God to shed his own blood over the whole thing. And so it comes to the place as this family's history unfolds across the generations that finally God sends his own son to be born into this family, to die on the cross and shed God's own blood over this family and over all the families of the earth, that there might be real blessing and real peace. How much blood is enough? Well, the short answer is the blood of Jesus is enough.
Amen.
And God sends his son to shed his blood to cover all the sin that was committed within the family, all the sin that was committed against the family, all the sin that the family committed against the rest of the world. God sent his son to shed God's own blood over all of this sin, to cover it, to atone for it, to finally pay for it. The sins within, the sins against, and the sins that the family committed in response and back against the world. The passage that we opened with in Ephesians is where Paul is kind of reflecting on this. Reflecting on what has gotten accomplished in the death of Jesus. And he says that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace in terms of it's his blood that covers our own sin against God and makes a way for us to come into the presence of God and reconciles us with God. But it's also his blood that is our peace with each other. As he reflects in Ephesians, that where there was this barrier between the line of Abraham and the rest of the families, and here we see that erupting here in Genesis 34, but where there was this division between the family of Abraham and the rest of the families of the earth, and this hostility had grown and grown and grown, Paul realizes that in Jesus, God's blood is shed and it covers all peoples. And the wall of hostility that divided the two is torn down. And one new people is created in the mercy of God. Oh, that we would know that. That we would know that in our own families, that we would know that in our own relationships, that we would know that as Southeast Church of the Nazarene, that we would know that on this corner and this neighborhood. Oh, that we would know that. There's no need for payback. There's no need to make somebody pay. There's no need to get somebody's blood. Because God has covered it all with his own blood in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And when we take communion, that's what we are celebrating. When we take communion every week, one of the things that we are celebrating is that God has covered it all with his blood through his son Jesus. Atonement has been made, and we no longer have to make sure somebody pays. And we no longer have to take vengeance in our own hands and make sure we get blood from somebody. It's all covered by the blood of Christ. And so as we take communion this morning, maybe a place to start is for us to sing the chorus, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." It's really not about me making somebody else pay. God has already paid.
Amen.
And I need to learn that. And I need to learn that first and foremost, I'm the one that needs that covering. And He's covered my sins. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What would have happened? What would have happened if Jacob, instead of being silent, what would have happened if Jacob would have started singing that? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not Shechem, not Hamor, not Dinah, whatever her intentions were, but it's me, Jacob. I'm the one who's in the need of prayer. Because Jacob had lived his life betraying and deceiving. What if, when his daughter got deceived, he would have said, I need prayer. I've been deceiving people my whole life. What if the brothers would have heard that? Then maybe instead of acting treacherously themselves and coming up with their own deceiving plot to get even, what if they would have kind of had to stop and pause for a moment and realize, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But I have this vengeance in my heart to make them pay. And like whenever we make somebody pay, we try to make them pay so dearly that they'll never try it again. And here they make them pay so dearly that they don't have breath to try it again. What if they would have said, we need prayer? Maybe there would have been a different outcome. And so I just think, as we take communion this morning, please, please don't think about somebody else needing the grace and the blood of God because of the atrocities they've committed. Realize it's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.